Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great weekend. I spoke at a retreat, my last of the season, so I'm kind of on speaking sabbatical this summer till August, and boy, God met us, and we had a sweet, sweet time. And it's fun to come back to today's show because Will Davis Jr. is one of our favorite guests here on Live the Promise, and we're going to talk today about his book and about the message 10 Things Jesus Never Said and Why You Should Stop Believing Them. And so I asked on Facebook, what's something Jesus never said? And would you believe there's right now 52 comments? And I'm just going to read a couple of them. Some of them are funny. Some of them are just so thought-provoking. And I think you should post there because I think these would go in a book and be a great little gift book in, you know, kind of an accompanying book of Will's. I'm sure he won't mind. I'll talk with him about that later. Listen to this. Joe says, I'll never give you more than you can handle. She says, not in the Bible, but constantly said from the lips of Christians who mean well, but maybe. She says, please stop. If our burdens weren't too great, that we'd never look up, nor would his grace be sufficient, which I admit may be out of context, but she's right. Jesus never said, I don't like you. Jesus never said, life will be easy. Jesus never said, I love this one, you got this. I think that's pretty good. Jesus never said, whatever. Jesus never said, I saw that going differently in my head. That was the best one. So anyway, what do you think Jesus never said? We're going to talk about 10 really key things that Jesus never said and why it's so important that we stop believing them, because these are core beliefs that so often impact how we walk with God. For example, Jesus never said, I'm so disappointed in you. And he never said, if you were a better Christian, this wouldn't be happening to you. Those are a couple of the statements that Will addresses. So let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Will Davis Jr. is founding and senior pastor of Austin Christian Fellowship, a non-denominational church in Austin, Texas. He's the author of several books, including Pray Big and Why Faith Makes Sense. He's an avid hiker, mountain climber, and water skier. He and his wife, Susie, have 3 children and live in Austin, Texas. Will, you're on a sabbatical, so to speak, or I should say a 3-day respite, and you still took time to meet with us. Welcome. Thank you.
Thanks, Susie. I love being with you guys. I'm glad to be here.
Mm-hmm. Well, as you know, you've been on the show so many times, we like to start out talking scripture. And you chose Acts 3, verses 19-20. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Talk about that passage.
That is a verse that has been banging around in my brain for about a month now. We've been in a pretty interesting season in our church, probably the most intense in the last 20 years since I started it. And it's been about calling people, honestly, to repentance. And we actually had the equivalent of a Joel 1, Joel 2 solemn assembly at our church about 2 weeks ago, and are still feeling some of the interesting, very positive repercussions of that, and hope we will for months and hopefully years to come. So there's more to it, but people see repentance as a really bad thing. And I love Acts 3:19 because it says repent and get refreshed.
That's right.
It brings life. It doesn't bring death. It's not bad at all. It's a good thing.
Yeah. In fact, feeling bad about our sins isn't even the same as repentance.
Yeah.
I've read a few historical accounts of revivals, and it seems everyone that I've read about was preceded by a time of repentance.
Absolutely. Confession, repentance, and brokenness before God. And we really think that God is doing something in our city that's way beyond our church. But part of what he wants to do is get our church right. So we just said, we got to step up. Mm. And God started with our leaders, and we kind of gone from there. It's been very interesting.
Has there anything that's happened in that process that surprised you?
I fasted for 20 days. That
wow.
Really didn't see that one coming.
No, I did not.
we were praying, and we were thinking about doing the May 5th event, and it was April 18th, and God said, stop eating. I don't ever do that, Susie. You understand, I'm a very dedicated eater. And God said, you're done. And I didn't eat a thing for 20 days.
Wow.
And it was one of the coolest things I've ever done. And I will do it again.
Wow.
Because it was awesome. So, yeah, that was surprising.
That's amazing. Amazing.
Very
wow.
Surprising.
Well, I want you to talk about why it's so important to think rightly about Jesus. And And really, the inspiration behind this book, I'm sure you run into it all the time when people believe lies, that we act out of those lies, and we even sin out of those lies. So talk about that.
Yeah, we have this mindset. It's kind of like about the verse on repentance. We have this mindset that God is bad and God can't be trusted and Jesus is mad at you and that, you know, he's mean and he's angry and all this stuff. And if you repent, you're going to lose all your fun. And the reality is the opposite of that. And we have a lot of junk bouncing around in our brains. Curiously, I heard some of the things that were said on Facebook. Some even taught from pulpits. That's just simply not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wrote the book because I have struggled with grace for a lot of years. I've gotten better, but it was originally called Confessions of a Recovering Legalist. And because I had a lot of tapes playing in my brain about what I thought God thought of me and how I had to make him happy and what it would take to do so. And when I got free from some of all that, I found how wonderful it was to live in grace. And I need to reject some junk that I've been thinking about Christ. And so the book was a direct result of that.
You know, this weekend when I was talking to these women, I said, you know, it's so amazing to me that we will come humbly before the Lord for salvation. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. We have to come to that place where we admit our need. But it's amazing how quickly we turn the table then and say, well, now I'll take it from here. And I polish myself up and I put on a facade and try to, you know, it's a competition game of how well we can present one from the other. And we miss the mark completely, and we miss unity, and we miss the power of the gospel in our lives when we do that, don't we?
We really do. I'm so glad you said that, because it's like we think we're saved by grace, but we're sanctified by works.
Yeah.
And we're not. Mm-hmm. Sanctification is just as much a part of the process of the Holy Spirit in us as is being saved. And it's when Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3 when he said, okay, who cast a spell on you? Because you got it to get saved. You understood it's grace, but now somebody's manipulating you and thinking you got to keep the law to be right with God. And we don't. And so grace is this pervasive thing that isn't just a get-saved thing. It's a walking-out salvation thing that we have to do every single day.
Mm. Here's a great statement from your book. You say, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you're not entering a system that's maintained by your hard work or one where you will be graded for your performance. You're not told to obey the rules, check off the boxes, or keep a running tally of your deeds. You're simply invited to know him. Oh, I mean, I'm sure that just makes somebody want to exhale. Say that and make that distinction a little bit more about the invitation versus the expectation.
Yeah, there's this great verse in Mark where he calls the disciples. And, you know, the disciples got a pretty interesting little ride. They're following Jesus. But the initial ask was he named out the 12 to be with him. That's the first thing it says, just to be with him. And then it says, no, by the way, he'd equip them to go preach and teach and baptize, etc. But the first thing he wanted was just come walk with me, and let's just see what happens. And we have really missed, I won't say we, I missed that for a lot of years, Susie, in my Christian walk, that I was a soldier and not a son. It was like a campaign guy working for a presidential campaign has never met the candidate.
Yeah.
You know, he's like, oh, I'm going to go give money and time to vote for this guy. I never even met him. I mean, if I walked in the room, he wouldn't recognize me. So many of us have our relationship with Christ, and we view it that way. When in reality, he just says, come be with me, and let's just see what happens. And that's when the fun starts.
Amen. I remember recently talking to a young woman in her early 20s, and she said, I'm unlearning some things so I can learn love and intimacy and grace. She said, I had the message so pumped into me. You know, go reach the lost, go reach the lost, go reach the lost. And she goes, of course the lost are important, but I'm not like hired, you know, I'm not just hired to be a slave. He wants me. He wants a relationship with me. And that can seem like a subtle departure, but it really is the difference of, don't you think, of striving and being. Because out of that place, I think, when the Lord gets a hold of our lives and does a miracle in our character, we can't help but tell people, you got to meet somebody who told me everything I ever did. You know what I mean?
Exactly right.
Hmm. So
well
good.
Said. It's why we get out of the bed every day and read the Bible, Susie.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I read the Bible every day because I want to be with Jesus.
Yeah.
Because I want to, and I want, more importantly, I want him to be with me. And so it's not about, you know, getting the assignment for the day. It's not about checking in. It's about, I just want to, it's like my wife and I are here in Colorado trying to spend 3 days together, desperately needing to rekindle just some peace and quiet in our lives. Because the last really 6 weeks have been just crazy. And it's love has brought us to do this. And it's the same with Christ. You sit down with Jesus and love on him, because of who he is, not because of what he expects of you.
Mm, so good. So let's dig into these 10 things that Jesus never said. Number one, you've gone too far to be saved. You wrote, the biblical reality is that as long as you're still drawing breath, you can be saved. Say a word about that.
Yeah, I think that I'm not sure that non-believers believe this about themselves as much, but I've met Christians who think there's people who cross certain lines that God won't have them anymore. Mm. They've done this grievous thing, or they've tried and failed multiple times, and they go, I'm not sure that person's savable, and I'm not sure I want to spend heaven with that person, in eternity with that person, quite honestly. And so I wasn't really sure who I was talking to in that chapter, because there are probably some people who struggle with, can I be redeemed? But there's also a lot of folks going, I'm not sure that person can be redeemed.
Mm.
And I just tell a great story in the chapter of this one of the most dramatic salvation experiences I've ever witnessed, of a guy who was just not a candidate on anybody's radar to finding Christ. You name it, he was doing it, and he got ambushed by the grace of the Holy Spirit and saved. And the point is, that's what God does. He does the Apostle Paul's, who were murdering Christians, etc. And no one is beyond the reach of God. And so that means I'm not, and also means my neighbor who drives me crazy isn't either. And both matter.
That's so good. I went to the Chris Tomlin Louis Giglio concert a couple months back, and he was talking about people who come to him and say, Louis, I don't have a testimony because I haven't been in jail. I haven't been on drugs. And he says, hear me now. He said, sin doesn't make you bad. Sin makes you dead. So if you were dead and now you're alive, you got a testimony.
That's good.
I love that.
That's good.
Yep, so good. Well, if you just tuned in, I'm really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I'm talking to Will Davis, Jr. He's a pastor, author, written a number of great books. Today we're talking about 10 things Jesus never said and why you should stop believing them. And maybe you've been kind of held captive by some of these statements, and they've affected your life. Maybe you need to know more about grace. We've got a few copies to give away. Got a question or comment along the way? Love to hear from you. You got to get on the air to get a book. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me your question, and that's Susie@myfaithradio.com. Okay, you've gone too far to be saved. We addressed that one. The next one. I want to jump back to this. You said God doesn't grade on a curve. Before we get to the second point, I want you to say a word about that, because I think we so go there. God doesn't grade on a curve. Say more.
Yeah, it's the standard is not the other person.
Right.
The standard, fortunately, is not you, Susie, because I never measure up to that, first of all, okay? But the standard is Christ.
Mm.
And so it's either pass or fail. And it's like you just quoting Louis, it's all fail. I mean, the point of the Beatitudes is no one is good enough for God, no matter how hard you try. You gotta surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which was like world-class level religion. And so because no one passes, it's all fail. Grace kicks in. It is absolutely a work of grace that God does in our lives that redeems us, and not based on anybody's ability to impress him or woo him. We're all absolutely, Ephesians 2, dead in our trespasses and sins, not even able to respond to the woo without him pulling us, John 6 says.
Mm.
And so there's no better than others. There's no super elite. There's no people who deserve it or earn it. Regardless of how media and culture and certain, even some Christian publications kind of qualify some people better than others as being super Christians or whatever, that's all a bunch of junk.
Mm-hmm.
We're all sinners, but there's none who pursues righteousness, Psalm 19 says. Not one. Not one. And so I don't have any more standing before God than you do or anybody else. Billy Graham didn't have any more standing than anybody else does. We're all saved by grace, and grace is what makes the ground level. I opened the book. I want to make sure I talk about this with the verse from Matthew where Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. And that's the thesis of the book, is about rest. It's about, instead of trying to measure up to God and prove how good you are and how big and bad you are, that it is you'll come and exchange burdens with him. You give him your burden and he gives you his, because his is light.
Hmm.
And that's, out of that comes all the other things Jesus didn't say. He did say this. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. And if we can get that part right, everything else starts to make sense.
Mm. Boy, that I want you just to hear the invitation today. Maybe you are worn out from trying to keep all the rules, from all the should-dos and the ought-tos. And this invitation, you hear me say this all the time, this invitation is a get-to. Maybe you got a question for our guest today. Otherwise, maybe you want to just sort of unveil one of these statements that you've been living by that you realize Jesus never said. We've got three copies of Will's book, 10 Things Jesus Never Said. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. We've got Nancy calling in from Forest Lake, Minnesota. Nancy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie, and welcome home.
Thank you. God bless you.
Oh, you too. Say, I think one of the things that I remember hearing a lot that later after I was saved found out that Jesus never said was, God helps those who help themselves.
Yep. Mm.
I mean, what a monumental travesty that, you know, the gospel would be so perverted that people would think that there truly is something that they have to do in order to attain God's favor and grace. And it just reminds me of that verse, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Mm,
and, yeah, so thank you for taking my call, Susie, and God bless you both.
Thank you for sharing that. That's great stuff. I really appreciate you sharing that.
Yeah, thank you, Nancy. Get a copy of Will's book, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Got two more copies of Will's book, 10 Things Jesus Never Said and Why You Should Stop Believing Them. Maybe consider this summertime as an invitation to rest in God, to get to know that side of Him that just wants to lighten your yoke and lighten your burden and show you His love. Love to have you even use this book as a way to just learn the rest of God and that you're living out in response to His love and not in reaction to all those ought-tos and should-dos. So number two here, Will, is I'm so disappointed in you.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sure there are people listening who heard that from their parents and they're not hearing that from God. Say more.
This was kind of the one that was the most important one to me. It was probably the most confessional of the group because that's just what I thought.
Mm.
I thought if I sat down knee to knee with Jesus, the news would not be good. And he would shake his head and go something like, dude, I cannot believe you call yourself a Christian. I mean, seriously, you are a major, major letdown. And, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. And that was really what I believed because, you know, I knew what the scriptures taught and how I was living and the distance between the two, even as a Christian and even as a pastor. And so I just carried around guilt all the time about, and I really believe some of the pop, this is terrible, some of the pop theology, does he still feel the nails every time I fail kind of thing. And it was very popular in Christianity and flat out unbiblical, just as unbiblical as it could be. The answer is no, he does not still feel those nails. He risen from the dead, and your sin is behind you.
It's
and
finished.
It's finished. Mm-hmm. It's done. That debt's paid in full. So I have a lot of fun in the chapter talking about, you know, how let's think theologically for a minute. How can you disappoint God? How can you do something God doesn't expect you to do or doesn't see in advance? It's like the person said on your Facebook page, that went differently in my brain than how it turned out. You're not going to surprise someone who knows everything, ever.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus never has said, wow, I didn't see that coming, about anybody or anything. So if he died, think of Will Davis 10 years out, and something in my life goes wrong and I sin. Jesus has died for that. I don't even know what it is, and he does. He died for that moment, 10 years ahead from now.
Mm.
How am I going to let him down?
Yeah.
So we have to talk about, you can't disappoint him. And secondly, you have to know the difference between guilt and conviction, because guilt is not from God. Conviction is.
Yeah.
There's a difference. And guilt is this thing that tears down and destroys and says, you're a pagan swine. You don't measure up. Quit trying. Guilt says, conviction says, this is not who you are.
Yeah.
You can do better. Aim higher. This is what my spirit in you is calling you to better things. There's a world of difference. And we have to learn to recognize the difference between the two.
That's so good. One of my favorite quotes around that whole idea of God being disappointed is Graham Cook once wrote, God is not disillusioned with you. He never had any illusions about you in the first place. Favorite. 877-933-2484. We've got Paul calling in from Bloomington, Minnesota, I believe. Paul, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
Hey, Paul. I wanted to share that because it's about what things that Jesus didn't say is that he never said that we need to speak in tongues to be saved. Unfortunately, I was raised in a environment where that's what was taught, and I didn't. That's just not true.
What do you say, Will?
I think he's right on. I totally believe in the gifts that are mentioned in the scriptures, all of them, including tongues, interpretation of tongues. There's basic principles on how it should be done. But yeah, it's not a biblical assertion at all that if you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian, you're going to prove it by speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
That most of my charismatic friends that I hang with that are pastors don't even believe that.
Mm.
I mean, they have prayer languages and they practice tongues. They do it quite biblically, but they would never say that I'm not a Christian because I don't speak in tongues. They don't believe that's true at all. And so, yeah, there's some of that out there, but I think, honestly, it's losing momentum, and that's probably very good.
Yeah, and Paul, for what it's worth, I've also run into people who've had that preached to them, and it caused them such despair because they love Jesus so much, they didn't have the gift, and they were wondering, what is wrong with me, which can go back to, I'm so disappointed in you. And so this is really so important that we get these things right, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Mm. Paul, thank you. You get a copy of Will's book. I think you'll really appreciate it.
I'm glad that
God's been realigning your thinking. That's good. Okay, the third one is, and this one is so painful when you hear this one. This wouldn't be happening if you were a better Christian. Oh, talk about
that. This one breaks your heart.
Yeah.
And I think women, Susie, I think what you do in your spare time, when you minister all these girls around the country, is where you live dealing with folks like this.
Yeah.
Because the inspiration for this chapter was a good friend of mine and his bride over dinner one night years and years ago when she was struggling in her late 20s to get pregnant, had two or three miscarriages, and they couldn't get pregnant. And she just said over tears one night, basically, this is payback. I earned this because I had an abortion when I was 17.
Mm.
And this is basically God's form of karma. And if I had been better, I wouldn't be killing children by having miscarriages.
Mm.
And I just want to tell you, that's a lie from hell. Now, I believe in the consequences of sin. I believe in consequences of sin. But God isn't a God of karma and payback. He isn't. And so many people, especially Christian females, walk around going, you know, let's give the example of the affair. If I'd been a better wife, or a better Christian wife, my husband would be acting out. It's my fault, and it has got nothing to do with him. It's an absolute lie. And so I want to push back hard against that.
I agree.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, I had people say that to me, too, in those early years because of battling illness. Two of my three kids had respiratory issues. I was battling Lyme disease, and our life was in crisis, and it seemed like it lasted too long. And so some people's grace ran out, and they said, you know, there must be some hidden sin under the surface, otherwise God wouldn't be allowing this. And it devastated me because I needed strong people to stand with me to go, this really stinks, but I'm not going anywhere. And to me, it hooks in with some of the name it, claim it kind of stuff, because if you really have good faith, your life should go well all the time. And if you're suffering, there's something defective about your faith. And it's
scary. That just makes me so mad. I'm telling you, read Philippians 2 and talk about Jesus jettisoning everything having to do with deity and embracing everything having to do with humility and slavery and death and nothing having to do with comfort. And then give me that line one more time about name it and claim it. If you're not having a comfortable, cozy life, you're not walking in God's will. Really?
Mm.
This guy became obedient, Paul says, to the point of death. And he adds that little extra exclamation point, even death on a cross. And he's the Son of God.
Yeah.
He couldn't name it and claim it.
Right.
That is so much. I'm going to have to. You need a 7-second delay right now.
Yeah.
Susie, I get mad. Okay.
Well,
that makes me so angry. That's a lie.
You know, it makes me angry, too, and I bring it up. We've had a number of guests on, you know, Bo Stern, whose husband has ALS, Ed Young. We've had different people on speak to the issue of suffering. And the Spirit of God that comes through them in their suffering is so powerful and so profound. But they have had people put on them this yoke of heaviness saying, you know, there's something wrong with you. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, in this world we'll have trouble. So we need to keep, you know, setting a plumb line, I think, because many are suffering now, but God's meeting them in those places.
Okay, can we go one more minute on this, please?
Yes.
Forgive me. And we've talked about this book.
But don't swear, Will, because you're a pastor and this is live radio.
I have to behave myself. I'll have to repent. I'll disappoint God. In my book, Enough, and we've talked about it, I talk about what world-class Christianity is, because there's a lot of, I pastor in a lot of affluence, and people think that, you know, we're extra blessed because we have all this money. And I said, what is the standard for the world in Christianity? And actually, it's suffering. The people that had the most intimacy with Jesus, and that God exalts the most in Scripture, and that Paul said he was pursuing, was suffering. And that if I'm not called to suffer, if I haven't yet been asked to suffer in my life, and Susie, I haven't really compared to people that I know, then the way I match that suffering and the way I step up to world-class intimacy is through my sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It is in discomfort and leaning into to obedience, even when it's hard, that I find the most intimacy with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Not in this cozy, plush, God's blessed me because I'm rich thing. It's just the opposite of that. Paul said, I pursue the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, and I want them because they make me godlier. And so let's just blow that up one more time. And if you are suffering, it doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian. In fact, it may mean the disciples are in a boat drowning. They're as close to Jesus as they can be. There's some music. I got to quit talking.
So good. So good.
Sorry.
That's all right. No, it's good. We're talking to Will Davis Jr. about 10 things Jesus never said. Great conversation. Love to hear from you. What are your thoughts? 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with my friend Will Davis in just a moment.
This boat of men onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The way they keep on telling me, time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid.
Thanks so much for tuning in. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, talking to our friend Will Davis Jr. about 10 things Jesus never said and why you should stop believing them. We've talked about you've gone too far to be saved. I'm so disappointed in you. This wouldn't be happening if you were a better Christian. So if you just tuned in, one, make sure you catch the podcast when the show's over so you can hear that discussion very lively, as it always is with you, Will. Okay, number four is, it's okay not to love certain people. You wrote the lie that it's okay to condemn, it's okay to judge, it's okay to write off, avoid, criticize, and dislike people whose lifestyle repulse you. And the truth, hate isn't an option for Christians. I read that horribly, but you know what you want to just
got it,
speak
girl.
To that. Yeah, go ahead.
This one drives me crazy. You know, I guess am I grumpy today? Susan?
You're kind of snarky.
Maybe I'm snarky. Yeah. I think I am. Yeah. I haven't looked at this book in a while. It's reminding me of this stuff and how it was so prevalent in my life. Christians, unfortunately, have kind of mastered the art of being mean and being mean in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Because we hate lifestyles of people. We hate the politics of people. We hate people who, curse God. And in reality, all they are is what we used to be. And what we'd be again, except for the grace of God. And so we don't get permission to write off people. The American Atheist Association held their annual convention in my hometown, because it started in Austin many years ago under Dr. Marilyn Murray O'Hare, Easter weekend. They came to town and put a bunch of billboards out and poked all kinds of fun at Christians and did all this stuff and just came after Christianity, and they made this big splash Easter weekend in our city. And a bunch of pastors that I hang out with got together, and we decided this is perhaps a chance for us to love people who perceive them to be our enemies. So we invited them and said, let's do a roundtable.
Mm.
And curiously, they said yes.
Wow.
And so David Silverman, the director of American Atheist Association, who's been on O'Reilly and all these other things, he's the guy responsible for the Don't Believe the Myth picture of Jesus in Times Square last Christmas. I mean, he's a hostile guy. And his vice president and some other atheist leaders sat down with four or five of us pastors in Austin, and we had a riot We just talked about our differences and the misconceptions of our relative worldviews and how we view each other wrong sometimes. And what came out of that was some really meaningful friendships. There's a guy you can go on the internet and watch right now named Matt Delahunty, who is on the Atheist Experience internet show. He and I have become friends, and I've had dinner with he and his wife, and we'll do so again soon. And they're not my enemies. Hmm. We don't agree, but they're exactly what I used to be. There's no difference at all, none. And so I don't get to choose who I love in Jesus' name and who I'm going to hate in Jesus' name.
That's right.
I have to love everybody because Christ commands me to, yeah. And expect lost people to act lost.
Yeah.
Expect them not to get it.
You know, a humility needs to return to the way that we treat other people, especially those with whom we disagree. And so I want you to say a word about, because we've earned the stereotype of having more passion in our judgment than we do passion in our love. And so say a word about that and how a person maybe who's just, and I think so much of it for Christians who are angry with the left, so to speak, angry with the things you're talking about, behind that is fear. Fear of what's happening to our country. But then if fear is there, then you're forgetting who's on the throne. So for that person who's stuck there, talk about how they can get more passion in their love and maybe pull the passion back from their judgment.
Yeah, that's a great word. A couple of things. Number one, study Jesus and just try to get into your heart and brain, you know, how he treated people who weren't like he was. He really did extend unbelievable amounts of love to people that were his enemies. For the very people that nailed nails in his hands, to prostitutes, to Pharisees, you name it. In fact, the hardest group he gave the most difficult time to were the people, the religious hypocrites. So, you know, there's a lot of talk about, you know, hating homosexuals these days and hating atheists these days and all sorts of hating certain politics these days. It's God's kindness that brings repentance, Romans 2:4, not his wrath. Well, the same is true for us.
Mm.
If we're going to reach somebody, it is with love that we're going to reach them. It's not with telling them what pagan swine they are.
Exactly.
And it didn't work.
No. I mean, even think of Jesus and his holy, humble confidence with Pilate. He's standing there bleeding. He's like, you would have no power over me if it wasn't given to you. And I'm thinking, what if we walked in such humility and love with these people that we disagreed with to the point to say, you know, we so have staked our life on the idea that God is on his throne. So I'm so free to love you and even let you make your choices. And I'm going to walk out my convictions because ultimately God is going to have his way. You know, and I think to have that kind of rock solid confidence to the point where I can love somebody versus being so spazzed out that I'm reacting to people in ways that deflect the love of God. Oh, I'm telling you, I echo your passion in this area for sure.
Well, you said it beautifully. It's fear.
Mm-hmm.
One of the ladies I met in the atheist debate, she's this vice president, and she's a like three-tour veteran from Iraqi war, amazing lady. And because her stepdaughter is a Christian, but her stepdaughter was rejected from being part of the Girl Scouts Association because of who her stepmother is. So the girl's mother and the girl herself are both believers, but because her stepmom is this well-known atheist leader, that Girl Scouts want nothing to do with her.
Hmm.
And it broke my heart to hear that story. And I talked to her. Her name's Kathy Johnson. I told Kathy, I said, look, this is about fear.
Mm-hmm.
They're scared of you because the worldview is different from your worldview. And it's just a fear thing, and don't take it personally. And she said, I don't, but it looks more like ignorance to me. And I said, it's not, it's fear. And we can't let fear drive us. God really is still on his throne. And he's got this, and he's not afraid of some atheist joining some club and cause a bunch of chaos. Hmm. We shouldn't be either.
Yeah.
You know, he's bigger than that.
Yeah. As you said, you know, he was a friend of sinners. He was toughest on the Pharisees who looked down their nose at everybody. And yeah. We can become that so easily. Okay, you said, everyone, this is, if you just tuned in, I just want to make this, we're talking about 10 things Jesus never said from Will Davis's book. So here's another one. Everyone should believe and act like you do. And you wrote about graduate level legalism. So say a word about that.
This was me. Mm-hmm. I mean, there you go. That was Will Davis right there. And it's what the guy said a minute ago. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. There's a lot of part of scriptures that are awfully hard to get our brains around. In fact, I'm not even saying that well enough. I'm pretty sure Isaiah still says, look, God's ways are higher than our ways. We're not going to get it. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man.
Mm.
And so for me to say that I've got this monopoly on theology and how God acts and what God likes and what God doesn't like, and you have to believe and act and worship the way I do, is crazy.
Crazy. This is another one of my passionate topics, because what I see, even on the internet, you know, the way that Christians are dividing over secondary doctrine, where you can really make a case for both sides of some of those issues. We're not talking about absolutes here, but secondary doctrine, where people are calling each other out, calling them heretics. And I'm thinking, think about these little tribes in the middle of nowhere who love Jesus. You think they worship God different than you do? It's going to look different. You know what I'm saying? But we know in part, and we're dealing with partial information.
Yeah, and just the arrogance to somehow think I've got it figured
right.
out. I'm the exception, Susie.
Mm-hmm.
I know everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so you better worship like I do, because I know stuff about God that you don't. I'm smarter than you are. That's just crazy.
Mm.
It's nuts.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, give some grace to people. And there's not just belief, it's morality. Some people think it's wrong to drink alcohol. Some people don't. Some people think it's wrong to dance. Some people don't. Some people say you shouldn't go to R movies. Some people say R's are fine, and, you know, that's their business. I'm not going to get in that fight with people, because those really are gray in Scripture. And, you know, you got to let God work stuff out with people in their own timing.
That's right. And that's the point, isn't it? That timing thing. I mean, sanctification is such a unique process to each of us. And again, we would do well to extend grace to one another. I'm going to read from your book some of the examples of how we think everybody should act like we do. Because when you see it and you hear it out loud, you realize how ridiculous it is. I don't lift my hands in worship, so you shouldn't either. We serve the poor and give away lots of money, so you should too. We don't dance. All Christians who do are sinning. You shouldn't listen to secular music, just Christian. You shouldn't listen to Christian music with a certain beat. It's from Satan. If you don't homeschool, you're not godly. Christians who smoke shouldn't be allowed in church. We don't ordain women in ministry, and we don't fellowship with churches that do. I mean, goodness, the list is endless, isn't it?
It goes on and on. And it's amazing how creative we can be in finding ways to segregate ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, all that, and you may not, I mean, okay, don't smoke. That's good.
Yeah.
But don't condemn the brother who's working that out.
Yeah.
You know, next door to you. It's not your business.
And the thing is, he's working that out while you're working out the whole judgment thing. So
yeah,
we all got our stuff, right?
There you go.
Okay, so number six, it's all up to you. You wrote that you were the CEO and founder of the Try Harder Christian Club. And I love your honesty, but I think we were all there or live there. Say more about that. And
now,
how you were
officially
fired from that position.
I resigned or was fired or both. I guess I didn't measure up. I wasn't trying hard enough. This is exactly what your friend on the phone mentioned a moment ago. This is kind of the theological version of God helps those who help themselves. That it's again in Galatians 3 that I'm saved by grace, but sanctified by what I do. And I can get over my lust, or I can stop judging people if I just try harder. My mom had a major stroke and spent a lot of months in ICU and came out of that having lost most of her hearing.
Mm.
And I remember sitting around the dinner table with she and my dad one time, several months after that, and he made some comment about the dinner, and she said, "What, I can't hear you." He said, "Me," and the comment again. She said, "I still can't hear you." And he made the comment again. She said, "I cannot hear what you're saying." And he said, "Try harder." And we just laughed, because someone who's deaf can't try harder to hear. Mm. You know, you just can't. And it's like I'm trying harder is not going to get me to where Matthew 5, 6, and 7 say I have to be, that be added, those Sermon on the Mount things. Mm. Those are like impossible, but for grace.
That's right.
And so trying hard isn't going to be the thing that gets me there. What's going to get me there is turning my hands over and begging for a download of God's Spirit.
Yeah.
I can love my enemy if God does it through me. I can't try hard and love my enemy. No way. So it's not up to me. It's up to me yielding to God. It's up to God through me. Big difference.
Big difference. I studied Psalm 46:10, the cease striving and know that he is God. And it was so interesting to me that the translation for the word know was a spiritual intimacy that's so deep that nothing is in between you and God. Even in the commentary, it said more intimate than relational intercourse. It's an intimacy with God that is so deep that nothing comes between you. And so you think about, we get into striving when stuff comes between us and God, because we forget who he is and who we are.
Yeah, and all these motivations kick in, including fear, including trust. I don't really trust that God's got this. I got to do it. And what we do is we get the best that we can do, which is never going to be good enough. And all we do is end up being exhausted.
Yeah.
So there's probably people listening, Susie, who can relate to this one. It's that you know, I really do have to go make this happen. And you just can't. You just can't.
And how freeing it is when you've really put your hands up, right?
Yeah. And you put your hands up, begged for mercy and for a download of God's Spirit, and all of a sudden you're loving your enemy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you really are loving your enemy, and you can't do that. No, that's not me. I can't do that. And you've overcome this sin, and you're like, how did I do that? Why? I didn't. God did it through. It's so much more refreshing when you realize that God will do it through you if you'll just, like you just said, cease striving and know.
And you know, the fruit of that, as I'm listening to you talk, is humility and God's glory, where it's like you so know on a deeper level you can't do this stuff, but God can. And so I think it creates this humble dependence and this glory to God, where if you have the bootstrap theology and you are somewhat capable of pulling some things off for a short time, what's the fruit of that? Pride, right?
Yeah, that's right. Look what I did.
Mm-hmm.
Look what I did.
Wow.
And then you're gonna fall the minute you get there.
Yeah. Yep. Oops-a-daisy.
Yeah, oops.
Okay, so we're talking about 10 things Jesus never said and why you should stop believing them. I think we have one copy of the book left to give away, so if you've got a question or comment, you've got a few minutes here. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So we've talked about you've gone too far to be saved. I'm so disappointed in you. This wouldn't be happening if you were a better Christian. It's okay not to love certain people. Everyone should believe and act like you. I almost throw up in my mouth when I read that. But anyway, it's all up to you. We talked about that. So number seven, you don't have to forgive someone who has really hurt you. Talk about that.
Yeah, there's again, some poor theology out there that forgiveness is the equivalent of condoning.
Mm.
And that, you know, I was raped 10 years ago, or my daddy had an affair and left my mama, or my child's been abused, and, you know, heck no, I'm not forgiving that person, which is in the mind of some people the same as I'm saying it's okay. And that forgiveness has been reduced and cheapen into being just right, getting a pass.
Mm.
And that's not what forgiveness is. And so the chapter wrestles with what biblical forgiveness really is, and we got to go back to the cross to understand it. You have to look at the cross to understand what forgiveness is, that it is in no way condoning activity that is wrong and saying that you get a pass on it. It is saying you are incapable of paying this debt on your own, and I'm going to release it. I'm not going to hold this debt over your head, because you cannot pay. Holding off forgiveness is wanting you to somehow pay back what you've taken from me. Well, a rapist can't do that. A dad who was abusive and is now dead can't pay back and restore what's been taken. And so forgiveness releases the expectation of you're paying this back. It doesn't. And it also says, I'm not going to be defined anymore by what you did to me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to let that act, however many years ago, those words, or how you treated my friend, define me anymore. So really, rather than being an act of weakness, it's an act of unbelievable power. Because you're basically saying, I'm big enough and mature enough to release this debt that you've incurred against me, because I know you can't pay it back. I'm not going to let it define me ever again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't require relationship necessarily. I mean, if you're not required to jump back in a relationship with somebody unless repentance is there. And in some cases, repentance can't happen or doesn't happen. But we are required to forgive, because God does.
So good. When you think about, you know, keeping their list in your hand and your list on the cross, there's something about that that really makes you miss, as you said, the power of God. Because there's power in Him forgiving us, but there's power in Him enabling us to forgive others, isn't there?
It's liberating, not just the person who's being forgiven, but it's really liberating for the forgiver. Because this isn't going to dominate me anymore.
Yeah.
I'm not going to live under the shadow of this thing. Forgiveness means I get to walk away from it too. And again, the fear is if I do that, it's going to cheapen what happened. Or it's going to somehow express that it's okay and not a big deal. Nothing could be further from the truth. Is simply saying you incurred a debt against me and you're incapable of paying it back. That's what forgiveness is when God forgives us.
Mm-hmm.
We have a debt against Him. We are incapable of paying it back. He releases the debt. He doesn't say sin's okay. Oh, by the way, it cost Christ His life. He didn't say sin is fine. He just says, I know you can't pay this debt back. I'm releasing the debt. That's what forgiveness is.
Mm, so powerful. Well, another thing Jesus never said was this: you missed my will for your life. Talk to that person who's listening today, who's maybe up there in years thinking, I've totally missed his will for my life. What do you say to him?
I say to him or her that I'm really glad Acts 16 is in the Bible, because Paul, who's like the greatest Christian superstar, obedient guy, whatever, decides to follow God's will on his mission trip, and he says, let's go north. Nope. Let's go west. No, that's not happening. Let's go south. Nope. How about we try east? And after three failed attempts and a lot of burned resources and a lot of frustrated people he's leading, he realizes God's calling him to go east toward Macedonia. Well, that's really encouraging to me, because literally, pardon the pun, I have been all over the map following God, and I don't always get it right. And I could point times in my life, Susie, and write about it in the chapter, where I made clear decisions that were out of God's will. And now I know, looking back, I walked out of the will of God and out of exhaustion or fear or anger, and did things that had sometimes had profound implications on my life, but they weren't deal breakers. Somehow God, in his grace, restored me into his relationship and restored me back into where he wanted me to be, met me where I was, and got me back on the path. I could never do that. I could never do that.
Mm-hmm.
So even though you may think you married the wrong person, or you took the wrong career path, or you bought a house and now you're in a bunch of debt and you go, oh, we messed up, or you took a job, moved across the country, who knows? None of those are deal breakers for God. There's still this net called grace that he can step into that and meet you where you are in the craziest of circumstances, and somehow by his will and grace get you back on path. He does it all the time.
That is so encouraging, and it makes me think of Romans 8:28. He does cause all things to work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You think about that. He's able to do that, to take all this messed up, tangled stuff that we do and make something amazing with it. Wow.
Yeah, go figure, and that's just grace. And I'm so proud of him. And proud that he does, because I'm living example A of what he can do with it.
Boy, I just had this, as you're talking, I'm thinking somebody is listening today, and that was the word. That's why they tuned in today, to hear that word. That's amazing. Number nine, something Jesus never said is, I've given up on you. Boy, again, that's amazing. Talk about that.
Yeah, there's a lot of Christians walking around that think they used to be Christians. And they're not anymore, because they've in their mind, have committed the sin that was the backbreaker for God. And so they're pretty sure he's unadopted them or excommunicated them from his fellowship. And we would see in the worldly way that happens all the time. You get fired from jobs, you get kicked out of schools, you get kicked out of a marriage or a church if you cross certain lines. And why wouldn't God do that? Well, because God's different, and grace is different, because you're never qualified for grace to begin with. You don't ever earn, you can't lose it or be kicked out of a family you didn't earn the right to get in to begin with. So if God receives Susie Larson in his kingdom, knowing full and well that she's a mess and she's going to continue to be a mess, then what is Susie going to do in the future to break the deal? Even if she says, I'm not sure I believe in God anymore. A lot of us walk around thinking, I've crossed that line. And what we do is we cheapen grace in the process by saying it really has always been about me. And the scandal of grace is it's never about you.
Yeah.
Never about you needing it, or I mean not needing it, or being worthy of it, or keeping it and maintaining it.
Yeah.
And so if God's willing to accept you at age 16 in your sin, he'll keep you at age 60 in your sin. He's just not going to kick you out.
Wow.
So a lot of people listening, they'll say, I used to be saved. That's impossible biblically. You either are or you aren't.
So good. Well, number 10, and this is one you hear a lot, this is a cross you must bear. Now, there is the scripture, take up your cross, so I just want to have you speak to it right away, because I know somebody's going to be asking about that. So talk about this. This is a cross you must bear.
Cross-bearing has gotten a bad name, because we relate it to, being in a bad marriage or dealing with cancer or having a loud neighbor or a loud neighbor's dog. I mean, it can be anything that we associate cross-bearing with. And when Jesus said that, those phrases in Luke and in Matthew, he said, look, what I mean by this is you're going to identify with me. People who carry crosses don't have any other possessions, and they don't have anywhere else to go. they're going one place. And so I want you to so identify with me as if people that are identifying with the cross, they got nothing else going on but that.
Mm.
And it's their whole life. It defines them. It is not this woe is me, you know, I'm a sad, unhappy Christian, I'm in a bad marriage, cross I have to. God assigns us crosses to bear that we have to just kind of get through life with. Well, that's not true. Actually, we've already talked about suffering and the power of suffering and how it is through the fire that God makes us most holy. So I think the Apostle Paul and probably Christ, let's leave it to Paul because Christ knows about it, Paul would be offended to hear people talking about the cross like we do.
Hmm.
When he says he boasts in it, he's not going to apologize for it and complain about it and moan and groan. He's going to say, look, I boast in the cross of Christ. I'm going to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. It's my bragging point. It's the most important. It's the centerpiece of history. So I think in some of our lazy Christian thinking, we've gotten this, you know, metaphor of Christ gives me this cross I got to bear. That's not the case at all. Often the cross you must bear is you know, my bad decision. I've got a driving record. I've gotten my license suspended. Okay, well, guess what? That's not my cross. That's called the consequence.
That's right.
I earned it.
Yeah. So what you're saying is when Jesus says, you know, take up your cross and follow me, he's saying identify with the work of life and death on the cross, death to self, life in the spirit. Is that what you're saying?
At least.
Mm-hmm.
I would. People that bore crosses didn't have other possessions. You can't multitask when you're carrying a cross.
Right. So he's it. He's all.
He's it.
All.
You can't be busy with other things when you're carrying a cross. That's what he's saying.
Right.
I'm it.
Yeah.
I'm all you got.
And so if you've got a barking dog that doesn't stop, that's when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. But it's not a cross you have to bear, right?
I'm not going to say what I'm thinking.
Okay. Yeah, because you're feeling snarky today, and I'm just going to. Okay. This is something really important. We just got a little bit of time left before I have you pray. Just say a word about this, and it's so important. You say we must bring those rogue thoughts under the authority of our loving Lord Jesus, because our wandering thoughts to these unbiblical places really do impact our lives. So talk to that person who does have a rogue thought life when it comes to things Jesus never said.
Yeah, they start small, but they grow into big issues. You know, cracks become canyons, as a friend of mine says. And so if you've got this little rogue, and it can be fear, it can be worry, it can be a little lustful thing, it can be, I'm not sure God really loves me. Those little seedlets of falsehood start off small, but they get cultivated and they grow.
Mm.
And they become devastating if you let them run. So, according to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, bring them under the authority of Jesus and submit them to him and bombard your brain with truth.
Amen. You know, I've said, don't let those things fly around your head like a little gnat. You know, stomp them out because they really will impact your life. This has been excellent. And again, you're on this rest time, and so sweet of you to take this time. Just have a few seconds, but if you would just pray for that person who needs to come into the rest and the grace of God.
Lord, thank you for what I consider the best marriage invitation in the whole world to come and receive rest from you.
Mm.
And I pray these listeners that have heard this today will recognize Christianity is a call to rest, a call to peace, and a call to the most meaningful relationship in the whole world. And forgive us, number one, for thinking about a bunch of stuff that's not true. And Lord, number two, free us from it. I lift up my friend Susie, increase her platform, use her around the world. Thank you for what you do through her. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for your time today. Appreciate
Always
it so much.
Always a pleasure, Suze.
Yeah.
You rock.
Yeah, God bless you, friend.
Go get them.
All right. Title
Thank
of his
you.
Book is 10 Things Jesus Never Said and Why You Should Stop Believing Them. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suze Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Tomorrow we're talking about the life of a single mom and why we as the church need to come alongside her, love her, and support her. And we might be giving away some fun things as well. So be sure to tune in. And next on Everyday Relationships, we're going to talk about when loved one walks away from the faith, your prodigal child, and what to do about that. Leave you with this thought. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.